Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn again tonight to the book of Malachi. We're almost done, a couple more verses, and we'll be done this book, finished with it. I did ask y'all last week to be praying that God would lead us to the next book that we're to study. And as of yet, I don't have clear leadership on that. So I do ask y'all to continue to pray. Before we read tonight, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight. We pray that you just speak to us through your word. You grant us grace to hear, to understand. God, help us in our attention, that God, we could stay focused on you, and that God, you would not only just let us hear these things, but you'd grant us the grace to be able to do what it is that we need to do. And Father, we ask for grace to repent. We ask for grace to live for you, and God, knowing that without you, God, we can do nothing. But God, through you, we can do all things, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. Here we are, Malachi 4. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." Here we see that the prophet tells them to remember the law of Moses. One thing we must understand is that this is the last book written in the Old Testament. Now, not all books in the Old Testament are in order chronologically, but this is the last book that was written. This is the last book that is placed in the Old Testament. And here, the prophet Malachi, being led by the Spirit of God, is commanding them not to forget the law of Moses. Now, we may not think that's important, but we know that there was a period of, say, 400 years between this book and what? And the coming of the Messiah and John the Baptist. There was a silent period, what they call the silent years, that God did not speak to his people like he did in the Old Testament. So during this period, here Malachi, what he does, he gives him the command in these closing words of the final book of the Old Covenant. That's what it was, the Old Covenant. There was going to be a new covenant that was to be established. And that command is, do not neglect to remember the law of God. In other words, we have a tendency to forget. They had a tendency to forget. And because it was going to be a span of no speaking of God, what was the only thing that they could hold to? The Word of God, the commandments that God had given them. Those books in the Old Testament they were to study and to know. Now, when he commands them to remember the law, what's he actually saying? As I study these things, I know we all think different, right? We do. I see sometimes Brother Jimmy takes a passage and I'll be thinking, not that we go different directions or that things can mean two totally different things, but just the angles that we come at studying things, we're all hardwired differently. And God uses us in different ways, and we can study things. And as I begin to study this thing, I got to asking myself, what is it that he's actually saying here when he gives them this command? Is he just commanding them to keep these things in their memory bank so that they would be handed down from generation to generation? Now, was that good? Was they commanded to do that? Yeah, they were. See, we don't understand, but in the Old Testament, these Jews, you know what they did? They studied the Word of God. They knew them. They could recite the first five books of the Bible. They kept all these things to memory. Now, was he just saying that that's what they were to do, just to memorize these things so they could pass it down from generation to generation? Or was he saying that they were to remember them to the point that they became the very fabric of their life? I would say that this command covers both of those aspects. He wants them to remember the law in order that they would obey it, and also in order that through their obedience, the law would be honored and it would also be taught by example. You know, we learn better by example. Our kids learn better by example. In other words, they learn. They pick up. How many of us have bad habits? Some of us, if we would study our bad habits, we would learn that we've probably learned some of our bad habits from our parents. Things that they did that wasn't right, that we saw day in and day out, we thought that was normal. Because that's the only thing we knew. And when we have those same bad habits, you know what? That tendency is passed down to our children. Why? Because we learn by example. We learn by what we see, what we hear. And the thing is, I believe that he gave them this command here in this last book that they were to be obedient. Why? That they could live out this obedience, and by living out this obedience, the generations after them would learn. How many generations between then and there? I didn't figure it up, but you know how many people were born in that 400 years that had to be taught by other men the Word of God? Now, we got to be careful not to believe that the obedience to the law was their means of salvation. You know, one thing that I've noticed since I've been saved is that even those of us who understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, if we are not careful, we have a tendency to view the law as being negative. How many of y'all would say every once in a while when you hear the law being mentioned that you think of it as a negative thing? Anybody? Is it just me? We have a tendency to want to look at the law as being negative. If we were to be honest, most of us would have to admit that we usually view the law as being a form of bondage, right? That many have failed to escape. How many people are bound to the law this day? Now, we don't see it so much here in America, but if we were Jews living in Israel right now, we would find that there's multitudes that are bound. Now, some of them don't want anything to do with the law. But, you know, throughout the ages and as we study, and when Christ came on the scene, what was the problem? They thought that what? They were bound by the law. They were. They had a problem with what Christ taught. Christ brought it to the next level. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, we'll place the blame on the law, but actually, the one to blame is who? Is man. Because men, throughout the ages, you know what men's done? They have mishandled the law of God. And looking at these things, studying these things, I don't want to teach just another lesson about the law, although that's pretty much what this is. But there's some things that I think we need to understand in order that we can better understand the laws of God. I think oftentimes we fail to truly grasp the purpose of God's laws. What are the purposes of God's law? I know I taught a lot, Brother Jimmy, I don't know how long ago that was. 14, 15, 12 years ago maybe, that I was challenged. And I'm thankful that I was challenged to bring a lesson on the law. And I learned a lot. I still can use a lot of that information about God's law and the purpose of God's law. You know, there are those who proclaim that in order to be right with God, we must be bound to the law and keep it in its entirety. You know, there's people that teach that today. But on the other hand, there are those who teach that because of Christ, the law has been rendered null and void and is of none effect for us. Now, was that the case? There are people that teach that. So what we got to do is we got to find that balance in these things, right? And understand, what does the Scripture say? One thing that we must understand is that men struggled with the law of God since the day that it was given. Remember when Moses was up on the mount? There was a problem when they came down. I was looking at some jokes and some biblical jokes, actually what it was like Bible trivia the other night. Don't ask me how I got on it, but I looked it up. There was a riddle that I remembered a kid brought to me one day in our teenage class, and I couldn't remember that riddle. It was a biblical riddle, and I looked it up, and I'm not going to tell it to you because I already forgot it. But in looking at that, one of the questions was, who was the greatest sinner in the Bible? And the answer was Moses. Why was it Moses? Because he broke all the Ten Commandments at once when he threw them down. Kind of corny, but in looking at that, you remember when he did, man's had trouble with the law since the very beginning. It's given mankind, it's been a struggle, and it will be a struggle with us until Christ returns. if we were to study the Scripture, we would find that this battle is nothing new. If you have your Bibles, turn right quick, and I hope you do have your Bibles tonight. Turn to Romans chapter 7. And we often go to Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to tell you, it's probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. 6, 7, and 8 compiled together. But we're just going to look at some things and just let the Scripture say. Because this was an issue in Paul's day. As Paul was writing this epistle to the church at Rome, you know what the problem was? They had a problem with the law. Why? Because there were some that were bound by the law. I understand we don't see it so much in our church here in America. But we can have a form of legalism here. Y'all understand that? So it's important for us to know. He says, "Know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that what? That understand the law. That know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, then she's what? She's loose from the law of her husband." Now, he's not teaching on divorce here. We got to understand it. For a while, I used to believe that's what he was teaching on here, but that's not the case. He's teaching on the law here. "So then if while her husband liveth, and she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to what? To the law. How? By the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." Who are we married to? "Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered." Aren't y'all glad we're delivered from the law? Now, understand, we all know this. I think we've probably went over between all our classes in the last couple months. We've probably hit on these things several times. But you know how we learn? We learn by repetition. And sometimes in my study, I think, well, maybe as I'm led to go here, maybe we shouldn't look at that because we already looked at that a couple weeks ago. But, you know, I've learned to work past that because God often uses those very scriptures, the confirmation. I can remember when God was dealing with me and my salvation, calling me to salvation. One guy would tell me this. I'd go down the road, see somebody that didn't even know this guy, and he'd tell me the same exact thing. And it was confirming that God really is. He's got his act together. He's using these people to deal with me with these same truths. And we find that often as we learn. He says, "For when we were in the flesh," he says, verse 6, I'm sorry, "but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" What did he say? "God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but how? By the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me?" What's Paul say? "God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin." Now, what was the law given for? It was given to be a revealer to us that we're sinful. He says, "But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become" what? "Exceeding sinful." In other words, by the law, I was able to recognize how wicked I truly am. "For we know," verse 14, and I'm going to read this whole chapter here because I think it's expedient for us to do that. "For we know that the law is" what? "Spiritual." Paul said, "But I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not for what I would, for what I want to do, that I do not, he said. But what I hate, that's what I end up doing. Paul had a struggle going on here. He said, if I then do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. We looked at these things the other day. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he said, dwelleth no good deal, no good thing. For to will, aren't y'all glad for that will? How many of y'all fight this same battle? That you hate the things that you do, the things you do you don't want to do, and what you really want to do, you mess up, but you have a desire. That's what he said. I have this desire. I have the will. He says, for the will is what? Present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I don't want to do, and I'm paraphrasing, that's what I end up doing. Because that's a tongue twister right there. It can get you. Now, if I do that, I would not, is no more I to do it, but sin that dwelleth me. I find a law that when I would do good, even when I do good, evil is present with me. How many of y'all would testify of that? We got to check our motives. Because we can find ourselves doing good things, but with the wrong intent, and it end up being sin. He says, for I delight where in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, we must teach the law of God because it's extremely beneficial to our ability and others' ability. It's beneficial to them, to their ability to recognize the fact that we need a Savior. That's why we're to teach the law. These kids, they need to know the law. Why? Because by teaching the law, it gives them the ability. It's beneficial for them to recognize, I need a Savior. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Many would like to believe that there is truly no need for the law, now that Christ has come. They claim that he did away with the law, and therefore, by doing that, he rendered the law as being worthless. Is that the case? No, it's not worthless. It's beneficial. Many teach that the law was part of the Old Testament. It was part of the old sacrificial system, and it's no longer valid. Therefore, it must be done away with. And there are those who say that the Old Testament as a whole, you know, I've ran into people that are so-called preachers that say the Old Testament as a whole is useless and that it has no application to our lives. If that be the case, then we just wasted our time going through the book of Malachi. But I would say it's beneficial that these things, the scripture says that these things are written for our examples. That we can study these things. It's beneficial for us to study these things. And people say that, boy, Christ came so we can just throw all these things away. But what did Christ say? Christ said in Matthew 5:17-20, he said, think not that I come to destroy the law. That's what he said. All the prophets, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So how did Christ view the law? He thought it was important for us, did he not? That we teach these things. The thing that I've noticed is that those who teach and preach against the law are usually those who live lives that are given to sin. The antinomians. We've been looking in Colossians and we find a lot of the epistles in the New Testament are written countering the teaching that they were given. They were anti-nomos. Nomos being what? The law. Anti meaning against. They were against the law. Why? They wanted to live like hell. And if they didn't have that law, then they could do away with the law, then what they could do is they can live and eliminate the guilt. I think that's the whole purpose of those that want to get rid of the law. They want to eliminate the law because they want to get rid of the guilt that is associated with it. You know what the law tells us? Come on, y'all, help me out. We're all guilty. Every one of us. I mean, we go get in it, and we're going to find out immediately that we're guilty. We must understand the main purpose of the law is to reveal to us that we are no way near the standard. Which, what is the standard? The standard is God's holiness. The holiness of God demands perfection. Romans 3 says this, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things or what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Listen to this. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what? When we stand before God, we're not going to be able to say, look what I've done. Why? Because we're guilty. The only thing we're going to be able to do is say thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, which is Christ. And grace through Christ that we're able to stand before Him. He says, but now the righteousness of God is without the law is manifested, being witnessed by what? By the law and the prophets. What was the law pointing to? Christ. Who were the prophets preaching about? Christ. Even the righteousness of God in verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. We see in Romans that the law proves all men guilty. However, the law does not provide for them what? A cure. We must realize that the law is good, yet at the same time, we must also realize that the law does not have the capacity to save us. Brother Pat, it was given only as an indicator to show us the error of our ways. It has never been, and it never will be, a means of salvation for mankind. Although men place their faith in it. I don't understand how they can do that. Because when I see it, I understand that I've failed, but some put their faith in the law thinking, man, I can keep it. I'm doing good. Here's a poem. How many of y'all like poems? Come on, raise your hand. A couple women. All the women did. And Brother Dustin. Here's a poem. You're welcome. By the late John Bunyan. At least that's who it's accredited to. Some of y'all may have heard this poem before. Run, John, run. Y'all ever heard that poem? That's the title of it. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings. Good poem, a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth. But Blaine, he's quoted it to me before, and that's how I remembered it. I remember him telling me, and I looked it up, because I couldn't remember the exact words. But, you know, the law, it does bid us to run, but it doesn't enable us to. It gives us nothing. But the gospel gives us what? Grace and mercy. Christ alone completely satisfied the demands of the law in order to obtain salvation once and for all to everyone that believes. Y'all understand that? We do. We hear it. We understand it. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Not by keeping the law. Not by running the race. You know, I truly believe that it's of utmost importance that we understand the purpose of the law in order to properly use it in our witness. You know, it is critical. Brother Jimmy mentioned Ray Comfort. And what's he based most everything off? The law, which is a good tactic. Because before somebody can get cured, they have to understand they're in trouble. Even more importantly is that we keep the law in order to validate our witness. Y'all understand that? The law is useful in our witness. But what's more important, I think, is that we keep the law and we can go back. And that's what he's telling. Don't forget it. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you come from. Don't forget what God did at Horeb on that mount, the law that he gave. And for us, I think it's important that we keep the law. You say, why? Because it validates our witness. I would say that we all have to agree that we live in a world that is full of liars. Right? How many of us are aware of the fact that we're lied to on a daily basis? We're lied to by those we come into contact with. I really hate to say this, but most of us have been lied to all of our life, even by our own parents. Didn't know the truth. Sometimes told us lies on purpose. Here in America, we're constantly being lied to by our so-called leaders. Am I right? Whether it be those in positions, say, held in government, those in religious institutions, those in the educational system. You know, they teach a lot of lies in schools today. They are. The textbooks are full of lies. History has been skewed. It's been manipulated, changed, rearranged. It's not true. And the thing is that we'd all have to understand that, you know, these teachers, and I'm not ridiculing all teachers, because a lot of teachers don't even know that they're teaching lies. Why? Because they don't understand the truth. And all they're doing is teaching from a tainted book. But they have taken on the role and the responsibility of supposedly teaching truth. We would all have to testify that we're always being lied to. And I would say the one of the biggest culprits, when you think of a culprit of liar, of a liar, who do you think of? I would say the media, right? Think about the media. And I would say that probably the intent when the media was started or when it began was to do what? Just to bear witness to the truth. But we look at the lies and the spin in a place that's so full of lies. It's no wonder why this world is so skeptical of those who claim to have the truth. That's what we say when we go talk to people, right? That is our advantage, is the fact that we know the truth. How many of us know the truth? And so we got to understand when we go to present this truth that people are going to be skeptical of us. Why? Because they're constantly being lied to. We must live what we preach if we truly want others to believe us. If we don't, they will see right through us. They will. And they will consider us and our witness to be invalid. Now you say, do you have Bible to back this up? I do. Jesus said that his own testimony was validated by his works. John 14, where we've been studying. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else, listen what he says, believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, look at what I'm doing. My actions validate, is what Christ is saying. What? My actions validate who I am. And it's the same with us. John chapter 10 says this, the works that I do in my Father's name, and they bear witness of me. in John chapter 5. Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not the testimony from men, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. This is what he says in verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. What did he say this greater witness was? For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now, we got to understand that if we're going to go around proclaiming the truth, we got to back it up by the way that we're living. How do we do this? We got to keep the commandments the best that we possibly can. I feel like I'm running out of time. Oh, I'm good. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that we are not Jesus, and I'm fully aware that we're not perfect, right? And neither are all our works, but I also know that if we say one thing and do another, people will label us as being a hypocrite, and you know what they'll do? They'll write us off. They will. They're looking for an excuse to write us off, to write this book off. Romans chapter 2 again. I know I got a lot of scriptures tonight, but I think it's critical. Romans chapter 2 verse 17 says, behold, thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law and maketh thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a God of the blind and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. He says, thou therefore which teachest another, do you not teach yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that arborest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Now how are we going to ask God to bless our witnessing and our testimony if we go around using the law, but every time we turn around, we're breaking the law that we're using to try and win others? Wouldn't it be beneficial for us to keep it? He says, verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Talking about the Jews, as it is written. For circumcision, he says, very profit. It doesn't profit you much if thou keep the law. But if thou, a breaker of the law, or he said it is very profitable, I'm sorry, if you keep the law, but if thou are a breaker of the law, he said, thou circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, it doesn't profit you anything. In other words, what he's saying is obedience is the issue. And if you want God to bless what you're doing as far as in a witness standpoint or in a teaching standpoint, now, I understand, like I said a while ago, I'm not perfect in all areas. I fail. You know what I have to do? I have to ask God for grace and mercy. But I can't go around browbeating people and then turn around doing the same thing. That's what he's rebuking them for here in chapter 2. He said, you teaching about stealing in the law, and then you turn right around and steal from people. You know, I'm fully aware that every one of us fail from time to time. We who have been redeemed have been given light, and we ought to have a persistent lifestyle of walking in the light. We ought to be growing in grace and knowledge, and our work should testify of the fact that we're growing in grace and knowledge. You may ask, well, what are we to do? Are we to go around and broadcast the fact that we're not murderers or adulterers to those that are around us in order to prove that we're keepers of the law? I say no. What we're to do, we're to live a life that's set apart. We're to live a life that is an example of God's grace, an example of God's holiness. And I believe that we have clear instruction on these things. Matter of fact, turn to 1 Peter. Brother Jimmy hit on it a little bit this morning, I think it was. 1 Peter chapter 2. You say, how are we to live? We're not to brag about what we've done. There's no boasting in what we've done. We don't have to go around saying, hey, I've done this, I've done that, I've kept this commandment, I've kept that commandment today. We don't have to keep a checklist of gloating on ourselves. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Says this, dearly beloved, now if we want to stand out, this is what he says. I beseech you, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims. First thing we need to do is we need to realize we are strangers and pilgrims. I think that helps us a lot. He says, abstain from what? Fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. Having what? Your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, right? Didn't we say our works validate us, our testimony? Which they shall behold or see, shall glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's how we are to live. We are to what? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, if we were to submit ourselves in every area of our life, would we stand out? We would. Why? Everybody wants to rebel against authority that's over them, right? They do. Even us. We got to be careful. Who sets all that authority up? God does. And until they call on us to do something contrary to the Scriptures, personally, you know what we need to do? We need to be in subjection to them. Remember when Jesus was challenged about paying his taxes? What did he do? What did he say? Render unto Caesar. What's Caesar? He didn't buck the system. Now, was Caesar a crook? Just about. I didn't know him, but I just about take it to the bank that he was. Listen what he says. He says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you and I may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free. Have we been set free from the law? Yeah. But he says here, do not use this freedom as a covering of maliciousness. In other words, don't use the freedom that we've been given. We've been set free from the law. Don't use that as a covering to go out and live like hell or to do wickedness. That's what he's saying here. But use it what? As the servants of God. Use this liberty to serve God. He says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants. What's that word? Servants. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to your good bosses, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That word froward means harsh. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you've been beaten for your faults and you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. And we can keep on reading down this passage because this passage is telling us practical ways that we are to live in order that we can silence those that are around us. But when we give ourselves to sin, you know what? We find that those around us take note, and what they do is they write us off. They say, he's a hypocrite. He likes to preach this, he likes to preach that, he likes to teach about this, but he doesn't do what he actually says that we should do. And people, our kids, see right through us. That's one reason why we should keep the law. Why? Because it validates our witness. Not only does it validate our witness, it can be used, the purpose. We can be purposeful in our witness. Not only should we keep the law to validate our witness, but we should also keep it to do what? To show our love for Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Right? So, is that a bad deal? Now, oftentimes, and most of us raised our hand when we first started, that we look at the law as kind of being negative or not necessarily good for us. But according to what we've been looking at, is the law good for us? It is good for us. Paul said it was good. Why? Because it was beneficial for us to realize that we needed a Savior. That was the whole intent, the purpose that the Galatians said that the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, that would go everywhere with us, bring it. You know, God said that He would write His laws on our heart. How many of y'all can testify that He did that even before you were saved? When I did wrong, you know what? I knew I was doing wrong. There was no doubt, Brother Pat, in my mind. I knew I was guilty. And I knew, even though I wanted to deny that fact, I didn't want to fess up to it. I knew that I was wrong, and I knew that I was going to have to face an almighty God one day. And if things didn't change, I was in trouble. I knew that. How did I know that? God placed His laws in my heart. I didn't go to church. I couldn't tell you. If you said, I'll give you $1,000 if you can name 5 books of the Bible, I wouldn't have been able to do it 20 years ago. No way. I couldn't have done it. I didn't know. If you'd have told me, name me 10 characters, I might have come up with 10 characters in the Bible, but probably not many more than that. And the thing is God, by His grace and by His mercy, He had placed, we understand that He puts His law, He writes them in our heart to do what? That we would stand, just like we read in Romans chapter 3, that we would all mouths would be stopped. So in other words, when a lost man stands before the Lord, he's not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know. All are guilty. Listen to what he says here. We're talking about not only, I got off the lesson, not only should we keep the law to validate our witness, but we should also to keep it to show our love for Christ. John 14, that's where we were at this morning, were we not? One more verse, and he'd have been on my lesson. He that hath my commandments, verse 21, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If we keep the commandments of God, listen to what it says. He that keepeth them, he it is that loveth. It proves that we love God. Now, do we keep those things to get the approval of God? No, we keep them because of the grace of God that has been shed abroad in our heart, the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart. But look at the benefit. What he says, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. You see the benefit of keeping God's law? And I will love him. Look, one more thing here, another benefit. And I will what? Manifest myself to him. How many of y'all want God to manifest himself? Make himself known to us. How do we do that? By keeping his commandments. Not before salvation. We've got to be careful not to get things mixed up. But after that, we are saved. When we are obedient to God, you know what God does? He fellowships with us. He manifests himself to us. He reveals to us truths through the scriptures. And what happens, we grow in grace and knowledge. Listen what 2 John verse 1 says, and verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, you shall walk in it. In other words, we prove our love for God by the fact that we keep his commandments. And what's the scripture say? And his commandments are not what? Grievous to us. Now, how many of us would testify that keeping God's laws are grievous to us? They're not. When we do it for the right reasons. Now, if we were lost and undone, and we tried to maintain by keeping the laws of God, we'd find out quickly that they're grievous. Why? Because we find out quickly we can't keep them. It's impossible. But when we do it out of love, and we do it knowing that our Father loves us, and when we fail, and we understand that when we confess our faults and sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, then we can get right back up and we can go at it doing it again, knowing that there's grace there for us to fail. And by doing so, we can love to obtain. How many of us still like to please our earthly mom and dad? In other words, they give us a task to do, and we try to do it the best that we could to please them. Now, we didn't always do that. There was times of rebellion that the things that they gave us was grievous. How many of y'all would testify of that? And pointless, should I say. But if we'd done it to please them who were decent, should I say, shouldn't we be joyous to do the things that our Heavenly Father's called us to do? Shouldn't we be looking for occasions to please Him on a daily basis? That we can make Him proud of us and do it out of love. Not that we can get all the honor and glory, but that we can please Him and we can glorify Him. That's the whole thing. If we were to go back, and I'm still in 2 Peter, and turn back to 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to finish up here. I didn't carry on and read it all, but we will. If you back up 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, says, "For what glory is it if when you were beaten or buffeted for your faults, and you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well," didn't Christ do well? Wasn't He beaten and He didn't do anything wrong? And did He take it patiently? He did. He said, if you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were, what? We called. Because Christ also suffered for us, and He did what? He left us an example that you should follow after His steps. Look what He did. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in. What's this word guile mean? It means deceit. There was no deceit found in His mouth. There was no trickery. It was all truth, all the time, and nothing deceitful. Sometimes we can even tell the truth in a deceitful way and use it for our benefit. Didn't happen with Him. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, for when He was reviled. What's reviled mean? Reviled means dishonored. When they dishonored Him, He did not dishonor back. Right? When they called Him names, what did He do? The Scripture tells us what He does right here in a second. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. But what did He do? He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Right? You know what we're supposed to do? I got wrote in my Bible, are we committed? Are we committed to Him that judgeth righteously? Are we committed to His commandments? Are we committed to His ways? Are we truly, like we learned this morning in Sunday school, are we truly His slaves? Because if we are, we've been bought with a price. We don't have an agenda anymore. We don't belong to ourselves. It's only when we rebel against those things that we find ourselves drifting away, trying to manipulate. And what happens is we find that our witness falls off, right? I can testify of this. Our manifestation, God doesn't reveal things to us. I'm not talking about light. I'm talking about as we study in His Word, through His Word. There's no insight. There's no knowledge. There's no instruction being received. Why? Because we're not where we need to be. And we see that it's beneficial. How many of us, according to our lesson tonight, would say that it is beneficial for us to keep the commandments of God? And I think if we would view God's Word, His command, because when we talk about the commandments, we're talking about the whole counsel of God. We often think of just the 10. Jesus summed it up in how many? 2. And the thing is when we are right, when we view these things in the right perspective, we love Him, we love His commandments, we're pleased to please Him. And what God does is God honors that, God blesses that, and you know who's going to get all the honor and glory for it? He will, not us. Let's pray. Father, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for what You've done. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your statutes. And God, we just ask for grace and mercy to keep those things, that God, we could please You, that God, You could use us. In Christ's name, amen.